We're going to be continuing along in Joshua, and don't forget, I've had 3 Sundays off, so I haven't preached, so get comfortable. I know it's hot. We can get some fans in here. I know that I heard some of the other, so I heard someone say that one of the sermons was shorter, so we're going to have to get you out of that phase really quick, so be prepared for this one. I was telling Andrew that my title slide is in honor of him. Do you like the sleeve tattoo there, Andrew, right there? Figured I'd throw that on there. But we're going to continue in Joshua. We left off really kind of at a strange place. So we left off right at the end of chapter 8. Today we're going to be looking at verses 30 through 35. Remember, we left Joshua right after God gave him a victory over Ai. He gave him a victory by using his previous failure as a strategy for that victory. He was moving Joshua and Israel past their last defeat. And that was great. And we saw that God took the initiative with Joshua. God initiated that action. God used the failure to give Joshua a victory. But now all of a sudden, we come to the end of that story, and we find that they are now 20 miles away at the feet of two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. So what happened? What is going on here? Well, even though God moved Joshua and Israel past their last defeat, Joshua knows that now he needs to do something. He needs to renew the relationship with God that has been broken due to the sin of Achan. So we're going all the way back to that sin. And that is exactly what we see going on here today. Describing the difficulty of racial reconciliation, one African-American church leader tells this story. He says, "It was my third year with the ministry. He got a call from a prominent white Christian leader asking him to go to lunch with him. He says, as we were sitting down, all of a sudden this guy, this white Christian leader, starts to cry. He explained that God has blessed him. He has healthy children. His ministry is prosperous. He's known throughout the country. But he said this, 'I've had a hard time sleeping through the night.' I was thinking to myself, why is he telling me this? I'm not a therapist. He said, 'I just got back from an annual conference on the other side of the country,' the man told him. And he said, 'A bunch of us got together to discuss reconciliation and cross-cultural ministry.' He said, 'Usually when the black leaders come into the meeting, we make them feel right at home to be part of the decision-making process. But in reality, those decisions are made before those leaders even get there. He said he's used to hearing the jokes and the use of the N-word. But this time, he said, the jokes were going on and people were saying things and it didn't sit right with him. He was silent for a moment. He wanted to know how he could get over this, asking the fellow black pastor how we can be friends. The gentleman said, 'Well, do you like football?' He seemed a little puzzled. 'Yes, I do,' I told him. 'I used to coach high school and college ball. I have a lot of friends who play pro. I love a good game. I love a good cookout.' And the black leader said, 'So this is what we need to do. I need to get you to know you, and you need to get to know me. You need to come over my house.' He was the only black person in this suburban neighborhood. His family was the only one in this suburban neighborhood. He said, 'You need to meet my wife. I need to meet your wife, and we'll sit and talk and get to know each other. I'll barbecue some steaks, and we'll start there.' He was taken aback. He said, 'You want me to come over your house?' 'Yes. If you want me to sit here and clear your conscience for all the stuff you did, I can't do that. Friendship is not cheap. It takes time and commitment.' He gave him his phone number and never heard from him again. Friendship, relationships take time and commitment, especially ones that have been broken. When we have a broken relationship, we need to try to fix that broken relationship. And that is exactly what Joshua and Israel are doing right here. Joshua and Israel have a broken relationship because they are in a covenant with God, and someone in their congregation has broken that covenant due to their sin. Now, what a great opportunity. So this makes this transition a little more natural for us. You see, before Joshua and Israel entered the land, when Moses was still alive, he commanded them to renew the covenant on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. So what a better opportunity to do it now, because that command from Moses takes precedence due to the sin of Achan. There is broken fellowship with God. Now, they had to do this. So for us, we already know that we cannot lose our position with God once we believe in Jesus Christ. But we can gather some principles from this when we commit in Achan. And that's what we need to ask ourselves. How do we renew our relationship with God after we commit an Achan? After we commit a sin, remember, Achan's sin was a willful disobedience against a clear command of God. And that results in broken fellowship with God. So this transition isn't so unnatural after all. As one commentator suggests, the unnatural transition is not so unnatural because the question, how could the congregation that transgressed the covenant restore that relationship, has not been answered. And that is the question that we ask ourselves today. What do we do after we commit an Achan? And even though Joshua and Israel were not guilty of that sin, they had the guilt of that sin on them because of the covenant. So we are going to put ourselves in the place of Achan. We are going to put ourselves as if we have sinned. And what do we do if we do that? How do we restore that relationship? Maybe some of you are here today in that position. Maybe you've sinned against God willfully, and you're wondering, where do I go from here? Well, I see three principles in that text that kind of show us and give us some guidelines on what we do when we find ourselves in a very similar circumstance. The first principle is we rely on the sacrifice. We rely on the sacrifice, verses 30 through 31. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and he offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. On January 26, 2001, Seiko Sakamoto, a plasterer working in the Tokyo subway station, fell into the path of an oncoming train. Lee Soo-hwan, a Korean student in Japan for language studies, leaped down onto the tracks to save Sakamoto. Both Hwan and Sakamoto were unable to exit the path of the oncoming train, and both were killed instantly. This selfless act by a Korean student on the behalf of a Japanese laborer caused many people in Japan to reconsider their long-held prejudices towards Koreans. Strong feelings of distrust between the two countries go back to the World War II atrocities inflicted upon the Koreans by the Japanese. Many Japanese people, including the Prime Minister of Japan, have openly expressed sorrow over the previously held stereotypes of Koreans and have begun to talk about reconciliation. Nubaki Fujihaki, I think that's how you say it, a 62-year-old Japanese, said this, "I felt kind of ashamed. A young foreigner sacrificed his life for a Japanese. This is not an easy thing to do. And the author ends with this: reconciliation rarely occurs without sacrifice. Think about that. Reconciliation rarely occurs without sacrifice. Here, this man sacrificing his life for another has brought these two parties together in reconciliation because he died for him. Think about that statement in regards to our sins against God. And in that case, reconciliation with God could never have occurred without sacrifice. And it is that sacrifice, it is that same sacrifice that brings us into our relationship with God that continues to keep us in that relationship. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. That's it. That is what we celebrated today. So where do we begin when we sin against God? We begin right here. They found themselves at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. If you look at these two mountains, you can see there, and then Shechem right in the middle. So this is where we are. And he takes the stones from Mount Ebal, which is the Mount of Curses. How does God deal with the curses? How does God deal with our infractions against his law? He deals with it through sacrifice. It is the same sacrifice that brings us into our relationship with God that we continue to rely on to cleanse us when we break fellowship with him. It is a reminder of what we continually need, and it is an acknowledgement that something has gone wrong. Joshua and Israel performing this sacrifice is a form of repentance, and that is where we start, right? When we sin against God, when we willfully disobey a clear command of God, it begins with repentance, and it begins with us claiming the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from that sin. That is the only way back into relationship with God. And as I said before, we never lose our position. And I want to make that clear. We don't have to re-accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm saying here. But it is that same sacrifice that keeps us in fellowship with God. There is nothing else. We do not begin trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to bring us into a relationship with God and then do some sort of works when we sin later on. There's no penance. There is nothing we can do when we sin against God that brings us back into right fellowship with him. This is it. We begin with the sacrifice of Christ, we continue with the sacrifice of Christ, and we end with the sacrifice of Christ. And God is showing us something when he includes in here that the stone that was taken was what? Uncut. Where no tool had worked it. Man likes to make things for God. And that's what man's religion is. Man's religion is founded on what man can do or bring to God. How man can win favor or gain access to his deity. How man can cure himself from the sickness of sin. How man can achieve. How man can prosper. And how man can become divine. God's way, his religion, is founded on what he has done for man. What he has provided for man. And how he opens access to himself through God becoming man. And sacrificing himself for all of our aches. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he covers all of our sins, past, present, and future. We cannot add anything to that sacrifice. There's no penance that we need to do when we sin against God. There's nothing we need to offer. He's already offered all of it. The same sacrifice that brings us into the relationship is the same sacrifice that keeps us in fellowship after we have broken God's commands. Jesus fulfilled the law, all of it. And he took the punishment for when we break it. And we will break it. I do. All the time. What do? Make a nice altar? Do some penance? Do a good deed? No. All of that has been done right here. So for Joshua and Israel, they know that they needed to do this, but it is different for us because it has already been done for us. And even this sacrifice that Joshua and Israel are offering did not take away sin. Just as it says in Hebrews, day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, who is this priest? Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because all the work is done. That's what you do when the work is done. You sit down. He sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Yes, we're being made holy, but guess what? We're perfect forever because of that. And when we mess up, when we commit an Achan, we go back to this same sacrifice to keep us in that relationship with him. We repent, yes, but we trust in nothing else except the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from that sin. One sacrifice covers all of our Achans, past, present, and future. And we find out here what the nature of that sacrifice was. Why does the sacrifice of Christ take care of that sin? This sacrifice was the burnt offering. The burnt offering sacrifice was on the top of the Levitical list of sacrifices when it was handed down. In Leviticus 1:4, it tells us that the worshiper is to lay their hands on the offering, and it shall be accepted for him as atonement. Atonement means reparation for a wrong. The lamb or the goat, which is most likely what the sacrifice was to be without blemish, spotless, which speaks to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. I have a calendar at home. It's called Goats and Coats and Lammies and Jammies. I love that calendar. I mean, you can see why. This is an adorable picture. Every time I'm drinking my coffee, I look up at those pictures, I just get warm fuzzy inside. I was thinking about that picture because this one is up here now on our calendar now. I was looking at that, thinking about that picture when he talked about laying his hands on the animal, right? So this makes it really personal. The worshiper knows what's going to happen. This animal is about to be slaughtered. It's about to be killed. This animal did absolutely nothing. And you kind of just want to get that over with, but oh no. You need to place your hand on that creature's head. And when you do that, you're saying, I know you haven't done anything wrong, but I have. And now I am transferring all of that wrong to you, and I'm going to kill you for it. It's hard enough to do it to a lamb. What about doing it to the Son of God? But that's what we all had to do, isn't it? Lay our hands on his bloodied head. Say, I know you didn't do anything wrong, Jesus. But I have. And I'm going to give you all of that. And they're going to kill you for it. Folks, if you are here today and you have not done that, and you're wondering how do you begin a relationship with God, this is how you do it. Jesus was without blemish. He was the Son of God, 100% holy, 100% God, and 100% man, and he came down for this purpose. To bring you into a relationship with God. If you have not done that, if you have not trusted in that sacrifice, please do not leave here today without doing so. One sacrifice, and it covers all your sins. And maybe you think you haven't sinned. Read the curses in Deuteronomy. Trust me, we've sinned. We've got that part covered. He's got the forgiveness part covered. Same sacrifice that brings us into relationship is the same sacrifice that keeps us in that relationship. And don't let anyone ever tell you anything different. That's why Paul gets so mad at the Judaizers when they add to the gospel. Do not think we can work our way to God. It's an abomination. He has done it all. It's right here. And that's where we go back. That same sacrifice. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once the unrighteousness is dealt with, then they can offer the peace offerings, and that's what they do. The peace offerings were the fellowship offerings. They offered the peace offerings after the burnt offering. Why? Because the sin was taken care of. The altar was built on the Mount of the Curses. Those curses are all listed in Deuteronomy. And that is the way that God deals with when we sin against him, through sacrifice. Maybe you've committed an Achan. You're wondering where to go. Go back to this. It's the only way into relationship with God. We do not rely on what we can do. We continue to rely on what he has done. He was the Lamb without blemish. The second principle that I see here is we rehearse the blessings. We rehearse the blessings. We're going to go really long today. Someone pass out water. Give them water. It's hot. And I know I skipped verse 32, but we're going to go back to that. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in the front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Gentleman tells a story about spiritual hunger. I don't know if I've said this illustration before, but it fits this context here. He said, spiritual hunger is a precondition to God's blessing. He said, the problem is that we are in denial about that condition, or we are taught to be in denial. He said when he was growing up, his mom would occasionally take him with her when she visited friends. Sitting on the couch next to her, with his hands folded in his lap, listening to conversation that was meaningless to him as a small boy, was excruciatingly dull for a small boy such as himself. And he said at some point in the visit, the host would eventually break the monotony and ask if he wanted something to drink. You guys remember this, right? You're always hoping that, you know, you go to grandmom's house or whoever's house, you're like, please ask me if I want something to eat or drink. And he said, I longed for that moment, the way a prisoner longs to hear the sound of a key in a prison cell door. And he said, unfortunately, my mother had a basic rule of etiquette whenever we were visiting. He said, if the host offers you anything to eat or drink, she told me, you say, no, thank you. if the host offers again, she said, you accept. And he goes, what kind of rule is that? Maybe she didn't want me to appear greedy. Perhaps it had something to do with growing up in the Great Depression. Of course, the problem with this little game was that nobody seemed to have informed the host or the hostess of the rules. He said, they would say, would you like a cookie? Would you like a glass of lemonade? He said, no, thank you. He said, they took me at my word and put the cookies and lemonade away. He said, but the fundamental problem with this ploy is essentially it was a lie. He said, this is the problem we face when it comes to spiritual hunger. Jesus said, the blessing of righteousness comes only to those who hunger and thirst for it, but our natural state is one of denial. I like the opening line in that spiritual hunger precedes blessing. And that is exactly what God is trying to create here in rehearsing the blessings first. Because in Deuteronomy, originally, the curses were pronounced first. But I wouldn't say our natural state is one of denial. Our natural state is one of desiring the blessings of this world. Because that is exactly what Achan did. Achan's desire was not for the blessings of God. Achan's desire was for the temporary pleasures of this world. God is doing something here by rehearsing the blessings first. He wants the blessings to be the motivation for future obedience. And when we sin against God, we have turned our focus off of His blessings, and we have put our focus on our own desires, so we need to what? Turn back. We need to turn back and desire the spiritual blessings that come from a right fellowship with God and obedience to His word. That's the motivation here. Rehearsing the blessings is rehearsing everything that God has done for us, everything that He is doing for us, and everything that He wants to do for us. God wants us to hunger for His blessings and not to say no to them. He wants us to say no to the pleasures of this world, which Achan did not do. Restoring our relationship with God is rehearsing everything that He has done and wants to do in our lives and recommitting to following Him so that we can have those blessings. And if you read through the blessings in Deuteronomy, they range from temporary blessings and then they range to blessings in the future. God doesn't want to withhold from us. God wants to give us things. And He wants us to live a full and satisfied life. But when we focus on the things of this world, we turn our back on Him and we seek those things and disobey His commands. And it results in consequences and curses, just like it did for Achan. One commentator says this, it's a rehearsal of the blessings that is designed to win the people's gratitude and their affections so that obedience becomes the natural response of thankfulness. We rehearse past, present, and future blessings, providing us with a heart of thankfulness that leads us to unwavering obedience. He's saying, look at what can be yours if you obey. They just won a spectacular victory over Ai. The ark is in their midst, and that is one of the blessings of obedience, is God's presence, His protection, and His power with us. And they saw what it was like when He was not there. Achan was not only punished for his sin, he was cut off from future blessing. When we turn against God's clear commands, when we sin against Him, we cut ourselves off from what could be. And if we continue in that sin, we never experience the life that God has for us. And it is a good life. Achan's sin was a sin of self-love. Here we see again the ark appears. Where is the ark? The ark is in the center of the people. That is one of the blessings of a right relationship with God, is the presence of God in our lives, right? We're in fellowship with him. That alone is a great blessing. Refocusing on the blessing is a refocusing on God, and it is placing God in the center of our lives. Achan placed Achan in the center of his life. Achan desired the things of this world, and Achan said to himself, God's not taking care of me. How many times have we said that to ourselves when we sin? We want something that God is not giving us. So what do? We take it. And we think God's just withholding. God's just giving these commands. And we look at God as this mean God who doesn't want to give us good things. So we sin against his word, and we take them for ourselves, and then we suffer the consequences of those sins. And part of those consequences is a forfeit of what could be. This tragedy with Achan is what we read just after he sinned. What happened after he sinned at the next battle? Did God give them the spoils? Yep. Only if he had waited. But he didn't. He took. And he paid the consequence for that. I remember what my life was like before Christ. It was definitely not a life of blessing. I look at what I have now. I look at you out there. My family. Friends. Loved ones. My wife, my daughter, I have purpose, protection, security, love, joy, all within God's boundaries. I don't ever want to give that up for something temporary. But that's what we do when we sin against God. We forfeit the best that he has for us. Rehearsal of the blessing is a refocus on who is at the center of our life, God. We always have a choice every time between blessing or curse. There are consequences for our sin. Achan experienced them. Even the two mountains, if you think back to the picture, I'll go back to this picture here. We'll get there real quick. These two mountains represented blessings and curse. Mount Ebal was barren and rocky. Physically, it represented the curse. Mount Gerizim was wooded and fruitful, right before their eyes. There's always a choice before us. When we obey, we experience God's blessings in our life. When we disobey, we experience those curses. This brings us to our last and final point, the final principle. To renew that relationship, we need to realign ourselves with his word. Realign ourselves with his word. Verses 32 and 34 through 35. So back up to 32 there. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. And down to 34. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. 1996 bestseller Conversations with God, I don't know if you ever heard of that book, it sold over 2.5 million copies. I have that book at home. I've read it quite a bit, and then I get mad and I throw it away and want to burn it. But I recommend you getting it because it's 1996. It's still popular today. The author, Neil Donald Walsh, says that one day he simply started writing down his direct conversations with God. That's nice. The God that he speaks to is not Christian nor identified with any other major religion. Walsh presents a God who satisfies the spiritual yearnings of our culture. What are those yearnings? Well, we're going to find out. The following conversation took place between Walsh and God and reveals the core belief of this spirituality. Here's how the conversation goes. God says this, "I cannot tell you my truth until you stop telling me yours." Walsh, "But my truth about God, about you, comes from, well, you." God, "Who says so?" Walsh, "Others." "What others?" God says. "Leaders, ministers, rabbis, priests, books, the Bible, for heaven's sake." God, "Those are not authoritative sources." I can agree with leaders, priests, ministers, and rabbis, right? But what does he throw in there? The Bible. Not authoritative sources. Walsh, "They're not? You're kidding." "No. Then what is?" What are we singing? God starts singing the Roxette song. "Listen to your heart, follow your heart," right? Isn't that that Roxette song? God says this, "Listen to your feelings. Listen to your highest thoughts." I don't know about you, but my thoughts don't get above my chin sometimes. So, "Listen to your experience. When any of these differ from what you've been told by your teacher or read in your books, forget those words." How many times do our thoughts and feelings differ from this? Don't answer that. No percentages. It reminds me of Jack Sparrow's compass. Ever see Pirates of the Caribbean? No, come on. You guys seen Pirates of the Caribbean. Jack Sparrow has a compass, right? But his compass doesn't point to true north. His compass points to his desires in his heart. So if he wants gold at that point, that's where the compass points. If he wants a young lady or son, that's where the compass points. It always points to the desires in his heart. Folks, many people today, even Christians, are heeding the advice of conversations with God and following a Jack Sparrow compass. And that is exactly what Achan did. Achan listened to his heart, right? He followed his heart. He said, "Oh, look at this beautiful little mantle. Oh, it's so nice and pretty. I'm going to go take it for myself. That's what my heart's telling me to do." That is the worst advice of all time. I hear so many songs today. You imagine Jesus, the disciples, being like, "Lord, it says this in the Word. What do you think?" "Oh, don't listen to that, guys. That was a big mistake." Jesus saying, "Listen to your heart, Peter. Peter, if you want to take off that guy's ear, follow your heart, Peter." Right? Isn't that where Peter's heart led him? Taking off a guy's ear with a sword? What does Jesus say about the heart? And I know Andrew talked about this in his sermon. It's wicked. It's deceitful. You can't trust it. So where do we go? Right here. Right here. God's Word. Everyone needs to read and heed. That's what we need to do. And we see that the law was written on the same altar that the sacrifice was performed. And that is telling us something. Number one, we know that it is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can now obey his law. We are freed from sin. We can say no to the desires of Achan, right? We can follow this. This isn't what earns us favor, but this keeps us in a right relationship with him. But we have the power to obey, but we also see that sacrifice is not what God wants. God wants obedience. And just like it says in Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. Has the Lord as a greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as serious as the sin of divination, and disobedience is as serious as false religion and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And he's talking to Saul. We see throughout the story in Joshua that we can have all the outward signs. We can be involved with 1,000 ministries, but what God desires is a heart upon which his law is written. God desires a heart that is sold out to him in line with his word and obedient. This reading of the word was in the entire assembly. No one was exempt from it. It's for everyone. It is for everyone to hear, and they had to read all of it. They could not leave out one word. He said he read all the words. This isn't Bible buffet, as much as we would like that. And I love a good buffet, right? Because you can get to pick what you want. You get those little hot dogs that are wrapped in those things, those rolls. You get those meatballs, sweet and sour. You get the chicken legs. And you get to pass over the broccoli, the cauliflower, and those awful cooked carrots. You just ignore them. They don't exist to me at a buffet. It's not even an option. But that's the way people are treating the Bible. So much so, there's commercials about it, about some girl going up to a drive-through window and saying, yeah, I want a little Peter today, but you can leave out the Paul. I don't want anything to do with sin. Just tell me, give me some love and compassion. We're treating God's Bible like a drive-through window, like a buffet. Picking and choosing what we want to heed and read. That's what Achan did. Renewal of our relationship with God is a realignment with where we went wrong. This is where Achan went wrong. This is where we go wrong. So we need to recommit to following his word. It's interesting that this was in the presence of possibly those who were inhabitants of Shechem. The foreigners heard all that was going on. They see what distinguished them as a people. Sacrifice. God's presence in their center, leading them to blessing. And a people defined by a word, not a word from man, but directly from God. That is how we get back on track when we commit in Achan. The Straight Story chronicles a 73-year-old man's pilgrimage to mend a broken relationship with his brother, Lyle, whom he hasn't seen or spoken to in over 10 years. When Alvin Strait learns that Lyle has had a stroke, he determines to visit him and make things right. He hitches a makeshift trailer to his 1966 John Deere riding lawnmower and sets out on a 500-mile trip. He camps out in fields and backyards made available by hospitable people he meets along the way. Slowly but surely, he perseveres and reaches his brother. He steers his riding mower down a dirt road and finds a rundown wooden shack. Climbs off his mower, shuffles slowly towards the house, and calls out, "Lyle! Lyle!" There's no response. The look on Alvin's furrowed face gives evidence to his fear. Perhaps he's too late. Maybe he has died in the 6 weeks since he has begun his trip. After a lengthy pause, a voice from inside the shack calls, "Alvin? Alvin?" Lyle peers at the front door holding onto a walker. He invites Alvin to come onto the porch where they silently sit. Alvin nervously looks at his brother while Lyle studies the riding mower and makeshift trailer. He says this, "You came all the way on that, just to see me?" Alvin's face twitches, betraying his emotions. His eyes are too tearful, and he simply smiles and says, "Yep." restoration and renewal with our relationship with God needs to take top priority, just like it did for Alvin. We don't need to travel that distance, but we need to be determined in our hearts to stop at nothing until things are set right again. Joshua knew what he needed to do, and he did it. It begins with our repentance, relying once again on the sacrifice, claiming the blood of Christ to cover our Achan. And then we refocus our desires, placing them on God's goodness, his blessings, and placing him in the center of our life, determining in our hearts to follow him, realigning ourselves once again with his word. The door to a restored relationship with God is always open while we have breath, but we need to make sure we walk through it. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in the sacrifice of Christ, that it is that alone, Lord, that keeps us with you. Lord, help us not to commit the sins of Achan. Help us to be motivated by your blessings. Help us to follow you with all of our hearts, proclaiming your glory until you come. In Jesus' name.